The reading this morning begins John 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it."
Morning, everyone. Good to see you. Just a reminder as we get going, we are looking at John 13 to 17. So if you want to read ahead and answer all your own questions, then it makes it much easier to preach it. John writes in a very dense way, so I hope that it actually stirs you to some greater reflection as you do that, because this is an incredible amount of information in one sense that John shares with us, and he does it in very interesting ways. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, yes, Lord, that you reach out to us, that you love us first. Thank you that you have sent your Son so that we may know you. Father, as you yourself say, there is no one who has ever seen you, but Jesus, who was at your side, came to make you known. And we pray that we may come to believe that afresh and new, maybe for the first time today, and that we may share in that glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can keep your Bibles open to John 13, you should have an outline that will help you as we just go along. So I start out right at the top of the outline. Life is a journey, right? Very familiar words, very true words. Is enough truth in that statement to help you in many different contexts. So one of the joyful things of getting older is that you have children that are getting older. Part of that is that they are you 25, 30 years earlier. So you see all the mistakes they make, and you see all the things they want to do and how they want to change the world, how impatient they are in changing the world. So fascinating, every now and again I have to remind Dante, great, you are frustrated, you want to know the answers. And he says, keeps on saying to me, I wish I knew the answers you gave me already. So I said, no, that's missing the fun part. The fun part is growing, being on this journey and growing in your ability to answer the questions of life. So don't try and break records. You don't have to have all the answers up front. The whole point is a journey is part of growing as you go along, isn't it? I mean, that's what's so nice about a journey. So a journey is that you don't necessarily know all the nooks and crannies of the road, but you are going there and you're finding out as you go along, and you need to learn to adapt to it. So it's a general, very fantastic statement. Life is a journey. Lots of truth in there. Unfortunately, like all truths, if it's a half a truth and it portrays itself as a whole truth, you know it becomes a whole lie. So even though life is a journey, it can become an absolute statement that people are saying, no, like we heard at the Fensters, for those of you who don't have children at varsity, we had Fensters on Friday night, and the basic message is the journey of life is to discover yourself. And that's it. Make your mark, which there is no mark to make because there is nothing to do, but just do it and you'll have life. So if it becomes a whole truth, it becomes an enormous problem, isn't it? And it reminds me of Alice in Wonderland. You remember Alice in Wonderland? When she bumps into the Cheshire Cat and she says to him, please, sir, can you tell me what road I ought to take? And he said to her, where do you want to go? And she says, like a true young person, it doesn't really matter. Wherever. And then he says, well, then it doesn't really matter what road you take. A journey is a great thing if there's a destination, isn't it? A journey in itself can be very frustrating and very hard to keep going if you don't know where you're going. If you don't know where the destination is, then the journey in and of itself doesn't really help very much. And that kind of is the big idea of these entire chapters, but very specifically in these words that we are finding right now. Jesus been calling his disciples to follow me. That was his first words, come and follow me. And they are on their way. They are on the journey and they are following him. And now suddenly, after Jesus has known about this for a while and has mentioned it in different contexts, now he turns to the 11 because Judas has just betrayed him and he's just gone out and it was nach. And then Jesus says to them, I am going. But now you cannot go where I'm going. Now you can just imagine. I mean, their kind of situation is very different from ours, isn't it? I mean, most of us already know the answer. They did not understand what Jesus was talking about. Where is he going? Why are you going? What's the way about going? And if you read this section, you'll find there's a number of questions that are asked. Peter asks two questions, then Thomas asks a question, Philip asks a question, Judas, not Iscariot, also asks a question, because they are perplexed. They are in turmoil. Chapter 4, 14, verse 1, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Fantastic word. Do not let your hearts be to and fro. Do not let your hearts be in commotion. Because they are saying, well, we have been following you. You've called us to follow you. You've said this is, and now you're telling us, I'm going, but you can't come. You cannot come with me right now. And Jesus, in this enigmatic way, is saying to them, I've got to go. I've got to bring glory to my Father. I've got to die, and you can't come. You can't come with me. And I mean, they've been following him, and they say, what the heck? I mean, where are you going? What is going on? Please help us. So I take it, our confusion is a little bit different, isn't it? Do you know why Jesus said that? I mean, I'm sure you've read most of the Gospels. You know that Jesus said, I'm going, he says, I'm going to the cross, right? And then you know that he was going to be raised and he's going to ascend into heaven. You know all of that? Anybody here that didn't know that this morning? So your hearts are not in trouble because of that. You do know that. Are your hearts in trouble at all? I take it if you're a real disciple of Jesus Christ, Your trouble is not where did he go now, but why is he not back yet? How long are you going to stay away? Was this just a joke? Was it just a setup? How long, O Lord, before you are going to come back, and what on earth am I now supposed to be doing? Because it just goes on. Tomorrow's Monday again. And you are excited about tomorrow, hey? Your hearts are not troubled. You can't wait to get to the work and work hard and make no difference. Huh? And then you do it all over again on Tuesday. Isn't it, don't you feel that? Do you feel that pain that when your heart is troubled, the more you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more the trouble, I take it, comes. He says, where are you, Lord, and what difference do you really make? Is it ever going to change? So our questions are very different, I take it, because we're not in the historical context of not knowing what's going on. So some of the questions here are very straightforward to us. We kind of already know the answers, and we don't spend too much time or have to spend too much time trying to work out what they all mean, because we've understood that that's where Jesus is going. But I take it, when your heart is in trouble, what do you do? Where do you go? When you are perplexed about life, when you are perplexed about being the Christian life, where do you go? And often the first thing you need to do is admit that you are in trouble. You are troubled by life. Often good to admit that. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's saying, I know your hearts are troubled. I know that you are confused. I know that you don't know the next step that's going to take place. So first is to admit it. And then Jesus actually tells us in verse chapter 14, verse 1. He gives us really the short answer. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. So when your heart is in trouble, you have to distract yourself. Did you know that? You know what you do with a kid? When they are upset because their toy broke, how do you help a kid whose toys broke? Where's Frida? She knows all about dealing with kids whose toys break every day of the week. The first thing you do is you've got to get them distracted, isn't it? That's how you do it. Distract yourself from your troubledness and then give them something nicer to play with. And then they've forgotten about the toy that's broken, isn't it? Can you do that to yourself? You are troubled about something? Can you admit you're troubled? Can you distract yourself? And do you have something powerful enough and good enough to distract yourself with so that you may replace the troubling reasonings and arguments and questions of your heart with the better thing? So you remember, you cannot just stop being troubled. Did you know that? Try it next time around. I shouldn't be troubled. I shouldn't be troubled. The more you say it, the more troubled you are. On Friday, I had to do a memorial service. And one of the people at the memorial service was really trying very hard to comfort his own heart by saying, I'm not sad, you know. So I said, okay, good. And the conversation went, and then he turns to me and says, I'm not sad. Okay. 5 minutes later, he walks up to me and says, you know, I'm really not sad. And he kept on saying it with tears in his eyes, I'm not sad. I take it, I don't know. I don't know the person, so I don't know where they are. But they are trying very hard to convince themselves that they're not sad, even though they are extremely sad. And no matter how hard they try, they can't stop being sad. You cannot just stop being sad. You have to find that which is greater to actually replace the sadness and the reasons of your troubled heart. And that's why Jesus is saying to them, believe in me. Since you are believing in God, there's quite a bit of a debate about should you read that first. You believe in God or you believe in God. Is it an indicative or an imperative? And it doesn't really matter. I don't think it's too concerned. Jesus is saying, as you believe in God, also believe in me. But you've got to flesh that out, isn't it? I mean, I just say to you, whatever your trouble is, you know what? You don't have to be troubled. Believe in Jesus. How many of you find that very helpful? What is it about Jesus that I can and must believe? It's not good enough just to say believe in me. I mean, it's true, the truth, but it doesn't necessarily help. And that's what Jesus is really setting out in this passage. He's giving them reasons to believe in him, reasons to believe his command. helping them to say, well, I am going, and you can't come now, because my going is going to prepare for you a place, so that I will come back and can fetch you, so that you will be where I am. I mean, that's the kind of the gist of what he's saying, isn't it? He's trying to help them to say, don't just believe me, believe in every single thing that I have told you, because who I am and what I am is the guarantee for your own life. And that's, and once it's so simple, isn't it? It's such a simple message that Jesus is. Believe in me. Believe that I am the one who can connect you to what is really good and eternal, and that is my Father. In my Father's house are many rooms, he says, and I'm going to prepare it for you. It's my going that prepares it for you. You can't come because the going must prepare for you to get there. I see the text says going there, but there's no there in the text. It's just the going, not the place, that actually prepares the new relationship that you have with God. He's saying, and I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to come back for you. I am preparing an enormous place in one sense by bringing many people to come back to my Father. And in between all of this, there's this great debate. Peter is saying, why can't I come? I will lay down my life for you. Actually, literally what he's saying, my life in your place. And Jesus says, your life in my place? Really? Peter, you are going to deny me 3 times because you are not able to prepare the way. I am the only one able to prepare that way. I will lay down my life for you. You cannot lay down your life for me. You do not have the guts, in other words, he's saying to him outright. You do not have the capacity. You do not have the resources to actually do that. I am the only one who can do that. So let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in me. Come to understand. And then that's that great summary, isn't it? The one that we all know of about in John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The whole point really is that Jesus is the way. That's the entire section. It's all about him being the way. He is the way. He doesn't just show the way. He doesn't just give the way. He is the way. I mean, that's very difficult to get your head around that. Being in relationship with Jesus is to be in the way. Because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. When you have him, you've got all three. It's because he is the life and the truth that is the way. The emphasis here is on the he is the way to get there. There's no other way that you can get to know the Father. And that's why I quoted that first verse. No one has ever seen God the Father. But God the Son at his side came and made him known. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. The reason I am the way is because I and the Father is one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father in operation. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. If you are with me, you are with God. I mean, that's quite a weird thing. Jesus is saying, everything I say and do are a reflection of who my Father is. We are in this together. You have seen me, you've seen him. That's really what he's trying to help them. And obviously, Philip then asked this question, but show us the Father, if only. Isn't it? Have you found that when your heart's in trouble, have you ever used the language, if only? If only this was true, or if only this will happen, or if only that will happen, that's when I will be happy. And that's what Philip does. He's an if-only disciple, like most of us. If only God would hear me right now. If only I can have a flash of the divinity up front now, then I will be okay. If only. And Jesus says to him, what are you talking about, Philip? I've been with you 3 years. And you are saying to me, you do not know what you have been seeing. They are so overwhelmed, they are so perplexed that they actually cannot see what's in front of them. Have you ever discovered that? When you are in trouble, you are very logical, hey? And you are calm and you can deal with the things as they really are in front of you. You really see everything clearly and can be very objective and calm about making decisions. And the reality is, no, none of us are like that. When we are in trouble, we are all over the place. Our logic goes out the door. We cannot see the things right in front of us for what they really are because we are waiting for the if only. If only this will change, then I will get better off. If only this happens, then I will be more godly. or whatever the case may be. And so here you find this very similar kind of emotional things all over the place. The conversation is quite weird because when people, when you're having conversation with emotionally disturbed people, I'm not talking about entirely the emotion, but you know what I'm saying, when you're upset, the conversation goes in all sorts of directions. You say something and somebody picks up the one word you hope that they didn't hear in the conversation. Because you're trying to say something, but they are so perplexed they hear all the things that they want to hear rather than what you are saying. So Jesus says, you can't come with me now. And then he says to them, verse 34, love one another as I have loved you. And Peter says, why can't I come with you? Jesus is trying to set up that there's something I want you to do while I'm going and you're staying. That's the major thrust of what he wants to say. But Peter doesn't hear what Jesus wants to say. He just wants to know, why are you going and why can't I follow you? And that's normal, isn't it? It's so normal when we are upset that we don't think straight. And that's why it's helpful for us to keep on coming back and to therefore, in the ones, and sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he's saying. I am the way, he says. I am the life. I am the truth. If you want to know God, come to me. You want to see God, come to me. You want to know the way to God, come to me. You want to know what life is really all about, come to me. And he kind of highlights it for us. I just wanted to jump a little bit further down to chapter 14 and look at what he says in verse 10. So he says to Philip, Philip, really? I've been with you for 3 years and you want to tell me you didn't see me? Neither did you see God at work? Now he draws out the obvious realities. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father's in me? Obviously, no. The words, now listen carefully to this. See how interesting this works. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, or they don't come from me. He says, rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus' words is the Father's work. That's weird, isn't it? As Jesus speaks, God reveals himself. The words of Jesus are the works of God. And in John's gospel, he chooses 7 miracles to do that. So if you read John, he says, I've written and told you about these 7 miracles so that you can see when Jesus speaks, life happens. Life returns in abundance. What's the first miracle Jesus did? Anyone here? This should be the favorite passage of anyone in the Winelands. Turning water into wine. An abundance. When I speak, not only do I change things, I bring to abundance in life. So he speaks and it happens. He says, can you see, when I speak, God works. This is not just me speaking and saying things. I speak and God works. And so when you look at those 7 miracles, they are all miracles of the restoration of life to its fullness. Every single thing that I say will show you that this is the reality of God's work. Ultimately, the great one, Lazarus, dead. Jesus waits 4 days. He knows he's going to die. He waits till he's dead 4 days. Then Jesus goes and he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he says to Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. When I speak, God acts. Since I and God is one, whatever I say, God is doing. That's what Jesus is trying to drive home for us. So when I tell you that I am the way, when you respond to that, you are on the way. Because you are in relationship with me, and my job is to bring you into relationship with the Father. So to bring you in relationship to me is to bring you in relationship with the Father. There are no distinctions there. We are one. You see how wacko that is. I am the truth. If you want to know what God is like, then listen to me and you will find out what God is like. You want to know the life that God gives, then listen to me and you will be part of that life. You will get life when you listen and believe me. You will get the way when you listen and believe me. You will get truth when you listen and believe me. You will know what it is really to be human and to be alive and to have life and to be on the way when you hear and believe me. I mean, that's fascinating, isn't it? So for us, the application to us really comes in this very nice little section towards the end, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's a nice verse, hey? Anyone wants a house at the beach? Is that one of the anythings? Hands up. Who wants a house at the beach? Cool. Yeah. Who wants perfect health? Right now. He asks, he gives it, eh? Is that what he's saying? Fascinating to see Jesus is saying, everyone who believes in me will do the things I've done. What is that? What has Jesus been doing? What does he say he's been doing? He's revealing the Father. Have you ever told somebody that you've seen God? And if they come into relationship with you, they will see God too? That's what Jesus is saying. Anyone that believes in me will do the works I have been doing, which is, I have been revealing the Father to you. And you will do greater things than these. You're like, whoa, what? So will you be able to raise somebody from the dead after 6 days? Is that greater than after 4 days? I mean, that's the question we're asking, isn't it? What is this all about? What is his name all about? My name is all about bringing an understanding of who the glory of God is. That's what I'm... When you believe in me, you will become part of this enormous task that I have started and must go to my death and my resurrection to bring about. And you will become part of that reality. You will make me known to others. Weird, isn't it? You think it's working? So when you pray, what are you praying? Are you praying, Lord, use me to make you known to others? Jesus says, that is the prayer that I love to answer. Now listen carefully. He's not saying, if you pray that God will use you to make you known to others, that others will respond positively to what you are making known. But he will enable you to be a witness, just like Jesus, about the Father's glory. We need to stop there, isn't it? I take it that our prayers are so not clear in our heads. Because we still think the greatest thing is to not suffer and find life hard. Jesus is saying, I have come to suffer and find life hard so that I may be a reflection of the glory of my Father. You know by now, Jesus is upside down. I mean, maybe we're upside down, but you know what I'm trying to say. It's always the other way around. So Jesus is saying, I have come to glorify the Father by not having everything, but by giving up everything. Now, do you really want to pray that you will be part of God's plan to glorify his name? How much are you prepared to give up? Is that what you understand that you are praying when you say, in Jesus' name, let the name of the Father be glorified in and through me? That sounds really weird, eh? It sounds out there. It sounds really, I'm just seeing your faces are going, not sure if I really want this. Surely God will be glorified if my life is easy. If my bank balance works out, and my kids turn out fine, and they get everything they want, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't God be glorified in that? Now, that's why you need to read things in context. So, go back to chapter 13 and verse 31. When he was gone, that's when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God is glorified in him. Weird. When the Son of Man accepted that he is going to be betrayed to his death, and he knew it, and he predicted it, and he did not stop it, God was glorified. It's upside down, isn't it? When I've allowed a human being to betray me, and I accept the consequences of an unfair treatment, and I did not rebel against it and try to change that situation, but gave myself over to the Father said, glory. God has got a weird sense of glory, guys. When you are mistreated, and in Jesus' name, you hold fast to the truth of God, you are glorifying him. When life does not work out, and you do not rebel and feel sorry for yourself and go into a pity party, but you hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is glorified. That is just out there, isn't it? That's to put it in the negative, isn't it? We want to put it in the positive. Let's put it in the positive. Are you with me? So when you are not loved, not recognized, not included, not praised, not mentioned, and you do not react in selfishness, but in Jesus Christ, God is glorified. That's what Jesus is saying. It's just so the other way around. I would thought God would be glorified if it's proven clearly that I'm right and they're wrong in the situation. Not so? Isn't that what you wish for? I wish God would just step in once, if only. God would step into this debate and show everybody else that I'm right and they're wrong. Jesus says, no. God is glorified when I submit to him, knowing that I have been mistreated and are going to be mistreated and are going to be killed. And I still trust God more than the situation. That's when God is glorified. You see what Jesus is saying? So here comes it in the flip side, in the positive side. Go down to verse 34, because that really is the heart of where Jesus is going. If you believe in me, he says, then what must you do? Follow a new command. Which is not a new command, it's an old command. Is to love one another. So to love one another is this weird thing that shows forth the glory of God. But he makes it a little bit interesting. And he says, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So how does Jesus loving them right now? Submitting to mistreatment, to betrayal, to denial, to being handed over to death. That's how you should love one another. Who's excited? Who wants to pray in Jesus' name? Glorify the Father. Jesus, in this context, I have the opportunity through being in step with Jesus Christ to love when I am not recognized, when I'm denied, when I'm rejected, when I'm abused. So you still want to pray, Jesus, glorify yourself. That is Jesus' task, is to glorify the Father. And he does it by laying down his life for people who do not deserve it. That's why we've got this Peter little thing in here. Peter's gonna betray him. He's gonna deny him, actually. Jesus says, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. Can you imagine what Peter felt like? We're going to get there eventually when you read the Gospels. Peter is absolutely distraught when he recognizes that he has just denied Jesus Christ. Jesus says to him before it happens, don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. I did not come to die so that you will not deny me. I came because I know that without me you will deny me. And that's why I've come. When we love like Jesus loves, we know people will not necessarily jump through all sorts of hoops because of our great love for them. But we do it in any case. Because we are not walking in our own strength, we are walking in His strength. His way, love one another as I have loved you. Therefore, I need to be pretty closely connected to Jesus, isn't it? To really love. To see every frustration, every unfair thing in life as an opportunity to love. Hands up, who sees it like that? Jesus says, that is how, when you love one another like that, guess what's going to happen? Next verse. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Here's a weird thing. You want to evangelize? The best evangelistic way is to love as Jesus loved. His concern was to lay down his life so that he may present the Father to you, so that through him you may be saved. That's how he loved. There is no greater way than that, says Jesus. If you love one another, then the world will know. Then they will say, ah, we know, we've seen this before. These funny, weird people, they must have someone that they follow that is not from here. He is from heaven himself. He is from the Father himself. He's come from there. He's shown the way. He's shown the life. He's shown the truth. You are like that. That's what Jesus is saying. So while you are waiting, this is what you should be busy with. So that's why we pray. Lord Jesus, please enable me, as I believe in you, to make you known and to glorify the Father through you, because that's what you've come to do. See how weird this is? Kind of. Everything turns upside down with Jesus. He keeps on flipping it over into his head. So Jesus is trying to get them to say, what do you believe about me? Do you know me? Do you believe me? Then when you follow me for the same purpose for why I've come, that will enable you to do the greater works, which is to bring life to people about not being judged, but by being saved through Jesus Christ. That is what you will do. Would they accept it? Well, we don't know. We're not sure they will respond necessarily positively. Hopefully they do. That's what we pray for. Jesus, remember, his ministry started with thousands of people, remember, hanging around him. And how many did it end up? About 120. That's now Jesus' way of making friends and influencing people. As he confronts people with the reality that there is no salvation outside of him, people will fall off. Because it is just so unnatural to think glory lies in lovingly serving others so that they may know the Father. That is just not, it doesn't sell in our world. Doesn't sell even in our own hearts. And so Jesus is saying, this is what I want you guys to do. He's going to add more. He's going to give us more encouragement as we go along. He's going to tell us we're not going to be only having to know this. The Spirit is coming, and that's the next section. But that's where he's setting it up, isn't it? Lord Jesus, let me love in your name. Let me be part of the way, part of the truth, part of the life. As I believe in you, then I become part of it. So I ask you to answer the very prayer you said I should pray, is that through me you would bring glory to your Father. So help me to do that. Because that is really what my concern overall is. Within all the stuff of life, that's my concern. That every single person that I bump into will somehow be confronted with the reality that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And that no one comes to life and the Father except through him. And we are included into that enormous task. that Jesus has set out. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way in which you have come to save us. We thank you that way is the truth. There is no other way. There is no other alternative to the destination of your Father. There is no other life worth having than the life that we see reflected in you. That whenever you speak into creation, it brings forth abundance, it brings forth new life, it brings forth restoration. And it happens in this weird upside down world that you have come to lay down all of those things in yourself so that everyone who believes in you may follow you in that way and so also make you known. But what an incredible privilege, what an incredible frightening reality is that if we claim to follow you, we claim to believe in you, we are actually saying to people, come and see God. Come and see the true and living Father that has revealed himself in his Son. And that revelation is working in and through me. And so now I am part of this great work of making God in his very essence known to other people in very difficult and confusing and upsetting circumstances. So Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would indeed be very gracious to us and enable us to bring glory to your Father through you. For you're the only one who's done that perfectly, and yet you are inviting us to be on the journey of learning how to do that better and better every time, pointing to you more and more, being more delighted and presenting and representing you before people. And it comes in that weird way, Lord, at the cost of ourselves, as you have given up your life for us. So, Lord, we thank you that you have included us into this enormous new way in which you are bringing your kingdom in. Thank you that we ourselves have been benefited from others who have told us and have confronted us and has loved us, so that we may get to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, therefore, that as we come to your table now, that we may indeed receive the Lord Jesus Christ all over and afresh, in one sense. Again, remembering him, remembering everything about him, fleshing out what it means to believe in you, knowing those promises, following you in the details of life. So we ask that you will strengthen us. We ask that you would equip us. We ask that you would forgive us for where we failed. We ask that we will be able to give ourselves to you maybe for the first time. So Lord, hear our prayer that you have taught us that we must pray in your name that you will glorify the Father and that we may be part of that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.